Our reading this morning is taken from the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 9, verses 2 to 7, the prophecy of the Messiah. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice because you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. This is the word of the Lord.
This week I had a meeting in a coffee shop with somebody and we were chatting away. And during the conversation, they said to me that they wanted to spend more time with their LSW. Now, I've got to admit, I was quite confused at this point, because LSW to me means light support weapon. It means the same to anybody who's ever spent any time in the army. And LSW is a light support weapon. And I couldn't work out why this person would want to spend more time with a machine gun. But then I discovered that actually, in some circles, LSW means something quite different. It means long-suffering wife. And what this person was saying was that actually they wanted to make sure that in the future they wanted to spend a little bit more time, make sure they put some time aside each week to spend some time with their long-suffering wife. And as time goes on, I find this more and more and more. The words mean different things to different people, and acronyms and phrases mean different things to different people. Acronyms or words that I used when I was working with the homeless and with probation mean something entirely different to people in the church, which means something entirely different to people who are in the army, who I come across in my reserve service there. That they all mean different things. And even within organizations, things can change. When I was with a medical regiment, words meant one thing. Now I'm with an artillery regiment, they mean something completely different again. One of the things that happens that always causes a little bit of consternation when soldiers are using the radio, if they want somebody to get in touch with them, they say, contact me. Well, that's a really bad idea, because contact means shoot. And so it means, when you say, will you contact me, it means, will you shoot me? Which is not what they mean at all. Different words, different phrases, can mean different things in different settings. Some of you maybe read the Penarth Daily News. If you haven't, I don't recommend it. It's a scurrilous little rag, and really we don't want to increase its readership at all. But it's an online newspaper for Penarth. And they had an article this week about our project Over the Road, and I've got the front page there. New charity shop plan for Penarth didn't include disabled access. That title is wrong in every single aspect. Yes, there is disabled access in the plans that we submitted, and it's not a charity shop anyway. And the confusion came about because in the submission we talk about a shop front. Now, in the voluntary sector, in church circles and in the voluntary sector, a shop front just means an office which is easily accessible to the public. That instead of having to come into an office block or even into a church, they can walk into a shop front, which is quite friendly, and the office is based in the front of a shop. That's all it means. They'd read the article and assumed that when we said we were opening a shop front, that we were opening a shop, and of course we're a charity, so it must be a charity shop. Similar phrases meaning different things. Shopfront to me, with my background in social work, means one thing. Shopfront to a newspaper editor means something else. Different words, different phrases, meaning different things to different people. Now, I say all that to say this. In theology and in the study of the scriptures, we can run into the same problem as well. Phrases or words which mean something in the Bible and meant something to the people who were originally reading it or originally writing it might mean something entirely different to us 2,000 years later, 3,000 years later, 3,500 years later. Things that people wrote down in the first century in the New Testament and phrases and words they used might mean something different to us today. In the same way, things which were said in the Old Testament when we come to the New Testament might have a different nuance. And for us today, 2,000 years on, have a different meaning again. And one of those phrases which means different things to different people in different places throughout the Bible and in the world today is in the whole area of salvation and of eternal life. In the Old Testament, the salvation didn't mean having your sins forgiven so you would go to heaven when you die. Salvation had nothing to do with heaven. For most of the places where the word salvation, that word there of the Yeshua, where we get the word Jesus from, Yeshua, Joshua, Jesus, that word meant something very different to what the New Testament writers came to mean and what we mean today. In the Old Testament in general, Old Testament writers see salvation as a physical reality today rather than a spiritual reality for the future. Salvation is about what happens to us now in this life. So when you read in the Psalms or in Deuteronomy or in the prophets about salvation, they're not thinking about going to heaven. They're thinking about salvation as being rescued from your enemies. When enemy armies are at the door, about to invade, when your city's about to fall, salvation means the God who reaches down and rescues you from that. Salvation means being rescued and saved from hunger, from famine, from being rescued from sickness, or from slavery, or from debt, or hunger, or physical danger. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven, which aren't really Old Testament concepts, weren't about somewhere you go when you die. It was about the reality we experience on earth now. It was about freedom from sickness and suffering and pain and hunger. It was about freedom that we experience in this life. And something else, for the Old Testament readers and writers, eternal life wasn't about the eternal life we experience. It wasn't about resurrection and living forever in a new life when you go to heaven. Eternal life was about the continuing of your family line. So when you read in the Old Testament, particularly in places like the Psalms, where it talks about eternal life, what it's talking about is your family name going on for generation after generation after generation. That's what eternal life meant to the Old Testament writers. And that's why having sons, having generations to follow you, having children, is such a big deal to the Old Testament writers. Because that's what eternal life meant, that when I'm gone, when I'm no more, then my name and my family line will continue. And so children were seen as a blessing, you know, a quiver full of arrows, a family full of children, a blessing. Because my family line is guaranteed, it will go on and on. Now, that was one view. And by the time Jesus came along and he added to that and he completed some of that and he redefined some of that, he had a different understanding. And so when you read the New Testament and when the Bible, the Gospel is then being shared into the Greek world, that changes. But it's also based in that belief. Although Jesus did want to talk about heaven and about the kingdom of heaven and about eternal life in the terms we understand it, it was rooted in that idea as well. And so by the time you get to the New Testament and to the teachings of Jesus and certainly on into the writings of Paul, salvation and eternal life has these two sides, these two dimensions. Yes, there's what happens when I die. There's the blessing of eternal life. There's, am I going to heaven? But there's also, but what about this life? What about now here on earth? What about salvation now from sickness or pain or suffering or persecution? What does salvation look like in this life as well? So when Jesus taught about the kingdom of God. He wasn't just talking about a spiritual reality, though he was doing that. But he wasn't just talking about that. He was talking also about the physical reality now in this world of salvation. He didn't just teach about heaven as a place where we'd go one day, where we'd go and there'd be no more sickness or suffering or pain or death or hunger. He taught about it now as a reality. And he didn't only just talk about it, he demonstrated it as well. Jesus didn't just say, heaven is a place where there's no more sickness. He said, heaven and the kingdom of God is a place where there's no more sickness. And let me show you what that looks like. And so he healed the sick. Heaven is a place where there is no more death or dying. So he raised the dead. Heaven is a place where there's no more hunger or want. And so he multiplied bread and fishes and wine. And he provided miraculous catches, showing, look, the reality of the kingdom is for now as well as for then. But somewhere in its history, the church managed to divide off these two ideas. And we think about salvation and eternal life as something just for the future when we die. That's not what Jesus meant, and it's not what the Bible meant. That's why we talk so much in this church about praying for the sick. Because we want to see the reality of the kingdom which we're looking forward to coming now. This is why we work with the poor and the homeless and the hungry, why we do home access and the food bank. Because we don't just want to talk about something that's going to happen one day. We want to show it now. We want to say the King has come. The kingdom of God is here and amongst us now. And here is a demonstration of it. Just a glimpse of what it's going to be like one day. You know, when the disciples of John came to Jesus, and John was in prison and he was puzzled, he was confused. And so he sent a message to Jesus by his disciples, and he asked a question. He said, are you the one we've been waiting for? Or should we be looking for someone else? Are you the Messiah? Are you the King we're waiting for? Or have we got it wrong and should be looking for someone else? And Jesus said to them this, go back to John and tell him this. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. This is what the kingdom of God looks like. This is what preaching looks like. This is what kingdom reality looks like. Yes, good news is preached. Yes, people give their lives to the kingdom. Yes, folk get saved for eternity. But also, the sick are healed, the dead are raised, the blind get their sight back, the oppressed are set free, the hungry get fed. John Stott, a fantastic writer, preacher, teacher, a sad loss to the church in this last year or so, wrote in his book, Issues Facing Christians Today, about what he calls the Great Reversal. And he talks about how in the early 20th century, evangelicals who'd been so committed to social action, who'd ended slavery, who'd brought in the great act about safety at work and children and education and all of those things, that the evangelical church, which had done all those incredible social actions, Bernardo's homes and Muller children's homes and all those things, retreated into doctrine and retreated into getting their doctrine and their theology right. As they came under pressure from liberals, and as they came under pressure with the challenge of the First World War and where was God in the trenches, so they retreated into sound theology and into sound doctrine and left the area of social work to others. One of the things John Stott says is that if the evangelical church and if the gospel of Christ is going to be great again in this country, we need to rediscover a social gospel to go with our spiritual gospel. That the two things go together. You know, one of the things that we're very guilty of as well and can be guilty of is making this split between the spiritual gospel and the social gospel. Many of us will have been to, and I've done this, I've done it in this church, I've done it from this platform, where we talk about, if you go out of here today and get hit by a bus, where are you going? Making salvation about something that happens when we die. Even on our Alpha publicity, which we've got, we're starting an Alpha course in the pub in January, that the Bears Head have given us a room for free. We're going to run the Alpha course in the pub. And we've had 1,500 beer mats produced. Over the next couple of weeks, they're going to be on the table. So as people are having a drink, they'll be seeing the advertising for the Alpha course, which is going on upstairs. But I've done it there as well. I took this from other Alpha publicity, but I've done exactly the same. Is there more to life than this? Do I have a purpose? Is there a God? What am I doing here? And on the other side it says, what happens when I die? Making the gospel about a spiritual thing and not also a physical, practical thing. But both things are true. Two ways of looking at the same word. LSW, shopfront, salvation. Is salvation about a full life here on earth? Yes, it is. Is salvation about a life in heaven with the Lord when we die one day? Yes, it is. Both things are true. The old people, the Old Testament people had one understanding, and through Christ now we have another, fuller, more complete understanding. But both are true. Salvation is about our future. It is about where we're going. But it's also about how we live life now. Jesus said, I've come to bring you life, and life in all its fullness. It's about joy and peace now. It's about hope for now. It's about light in darkness now. And we're to demonstrate that life here on earth. We're ambassadors and witnesses to what God's kingdom is like, both in our faith and what we believe, but also in our actions and what we do in terms of justice and righteousness and action amongst those who need help. In this reading that we've had this morning, this wonderful Christmas reading, which we use at our carol service every year, we've had this reading from the passage in Isaiah chapter 9 about the God who is with us, Emmanuel, the God who is coming. Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace. And it's a wonderful, wonderful reading, which from the 21st century as Christians, looking back at Isaiah, we understand is about Jesus. We understand that it's about salvation in its fullness. But when Isaiah wrote down these words, he was thinking about something else. He had a different understanding, looking forward to the King who was to come. He had a slightly different perspective to those of us today who are looking back to the King who has come and who is coming once again one day. When Isaiah was giving these prophecies, Israel was in a terrible, terrible situation. Bad kings, evil kings, Jonathan referred to them last week. Bad kings had been sitting on David's throne. The country was in a terrible state, sin at the highest level that permeated down through the whole of society, unrighteousness in the nation, external enemies coming against them, the Babylonians coming against them, the threat of defeat all around. Isaiah lived in a country which was in a terrible situation. It was dark, and great was the darkness. And in this situation, one day, Isaiah has a vision of God. We read about it in chapter 6 of Isaiah. I saw the Lord high and exalted and lifted up, and the hem of his robe filled the temple. And as he looks on this vision of God, he comes to realize just how terrible his own sin is, and just how terrible his own situation and the situation of the nation is. As the angels cry out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory. Isaiah is struck by how unholy he is. As he looks on a holy God, as he comes and becomes partaker in the worship of the angels and sees the holiness of God, he's struck by his own sinfulness. And he cries out, woe to me. I'm ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live in a nation amongst a people of unclean lips. And suddenly in this moment of revelation of the glory of God, he's struck by the sinfulness of the nation and just how desperate their situation is. And so he's commissioned by God to go and to prophesy to this stubborn people and to tell them where their sin is leading them. God says, until cities lie waste without inhabitants and the houses without people and the land is a desolate waste and the Lord removes all the people far away and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land, though a tenth of the people remain, yet they will be burned again. The message of Isaiah is actually pretty gloomy. It is, you have sinned and you have fallen so far. This punishment is coming. And even now, were you to want to turn back, you've gone too far. Even, it says, even if the people wanted to turn back, this is what's going to happen. In chapter 6, it says that God's actually so angry with the people's sin that he doesn't want them to repent. He doesn't want them to turn back to him. He wants them to know how serious what they've done is. Once the enemy have come and taken the majority of the people away, there'll just be a remnant left. And then the winnowing will happen to that remnant as well. So there'll only be a remnant of the remnant left. And Isaiah looks and he sees God and he realizes the enormous darkness. Things are bad. Things are awful. But then we come to chapter 9. Just a few verses on, relatively, from that terrible vision of what's awaiting this people living in great darkness. And we read this message of a hope of restoration. The people walking in darkness will see a great light. That stump that is left, that remnant of a remnant, that stump of Jesse, are going to have new life and new hope. Those walking in darkness will see a great life. Those in the shadow of death have a new dawn. I love what Will did with the worship this morning. When I looked at it first time, I thought, where's the Christmas songs? But you know, every single one of those songs tied in to this reading this morning. The dawn that's coming. The King that's coming. The one who came from heaven to earth to die and rise again. What he did this morning was genius. You may not have realized it, but what Will did with the worship this morning was brilliant. As it picked up, oh come on, I'm allowed to say that. As it picked up these themes, there is hope. The remnant will be enlarged again. And just as in the past when Midian was defeated, so the enemies of Israel will be defeated again. And the prophecy goes on. It's going to be like every harvest festival, the high point of the year for the Jews, the harvest festival. It's going to be like every harvest festival you ever saw rolled together into one big celebration. And the soldiers will bring their torn and their tattered and their bloodied uniforms and they'll throw them on the fire. Their boots and their rags will be burned up in a fire because they won't need them anymore because there's going to be peace. And why? Why will this peace come? Why is there hope in the darkness? Because of a baby. And to us, a child is born. And to us, a babe is given. Because of a baby, born in the line of David, out of the stump of Jesse, sitting on the throne of Israel forever, bringing peace and prosperity and hope to the land. For unto us a child is born, a son is governed, and he will govern in righteousness and peace. So much so that the people will call him Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. See, right there, you see that Old Testament view on salvation. We're going to get righteousness. We're going to get a good king. We're going to be able to live well because we're governed by a Wonderful Counselor, by a great leader. Blessing through a son, through the birth of a child will come to us. But you can also see the New Testament themes as well. The God who's going to come and live with us, who'll be called Mighty God, Everlasting Father, not just now, but for all times, in the last verse of our reading, from this time on and forever. hope for now in this world, and hope forever through the Saviour who is coming. I was talking with Women's Hour last week at their carol service about the darkness and the desolation and the fear that's in our world at the moment. The fear and the sense of danger which seems to be there every time you turn on the news or open a newspaper. Russia and the West facing off. This last 24 hours, Korea and the West facing off. ISIS on the rise. The church in Syria and Iraq facing extinction, not in our lifetimes, but in this coming year, as they're persecuted to the point of oblivion. Domestic terrorism here at home. I don't know if you saw, was it last week, Barry, Sully and Cardiff, 5 potential terrorists picked up, arrested, taken in. This is not something which is happening in London. It's here now. Unemployment. Worries about unemployment. Worries about old age and the provision of care, of what's happening to our pensions, family breakup, economic fears. Anti-Semitism on the rise. Jews in North London, for the first time in 2 or 3 generations, having to walk around in 3s and 4s because of the attacks happening on them in this land, in our capital city, today. Jewish graves being desecrated and synagogues being attacked today. Our trust in politicians and in the political system at an all-time low. NATO lining up in Poland, having an exercise just to show Russia that we can still do it if we have to. Soldiers being told, don't wear your uniform in public, because terrorists in this country want to grab a soldier, reservist or full-time, to behead him and put the film on YouTube. We live in scary, scary times. We feel in dark times. We feel almost like we're under siege. Where's their hope? We know. We know. In a world which is dark, to a people living in great darkness, we have a message of light. To the people walking in darkness, there has been revealed a great light. And the great light is that 2,000 years ago, a child was born, a son was given unto us. And he is Mighty God, the Everlasting One, the Prince of Peace, the King who came to save us. You know, in the church in the UK in recent decades, there's been a real lack of confidence in our message. But what a message we've got for today. That in the midst of darkness, there is light. In the midst of fear, there is peace. In the midst of terror, there is hope. 2,000 years ago, God solved the problem. There is life in its fullness, not just for heaven when we die, but for life here on earth now. Are you hungry? We can help. Are you homeless? Come and speak to us. Are you alone? Join a community. Are you looking for meaning to life? We can help with that. Are you worried about the future? Are you worried about dying? We have good news. We have a message that people need to hear. More than that, we have a message which people want to hear. The King has come. The glorious, the marvelous, the Prince of Peace. He has come. This is the time. This is the place. But you know, as God asked Isaiah in chapter 6, there's a question. We have this wonderful message of good news, but here's the question. Who will go for me? Who will be the messenger of good news? Whom will I send, God asked. And Isaiah stuck his hand up. I have this wonderful image of Isaiah like a schoolboy at the back of the class. Me, me, send me. I will go for you, Lord. And all these years on, the question is still the same. We have a message of hope. We have a light to share. But who will go for him? Who will go and bring good news? Let me ask this Christmas time, at this wonderful opportunity we have to invite people to a carol service, to invite, people want to go to carol services. It's easy to invite people to carol services. Have you invited anyone? The crib service, Christmas Eve, a great place to bring toddlers and little kids, to dress them up and hear the message of Christmas. Christmas morning or anything else that's happening. A Christmas party where Christians are. We have a wonderful opportunity. So let me ask you this Christmas time. Who will go for him? Whom can he send? Are you the ones who'll stand up in this next 24 hours and say, here I am, Lord. Send me. Amen. May the joy of the angels, the eagerness of the shepherds, the perseverance of the wise men, the obedience of Joseph and Mary, and the peace of the Christ child be yours this Christmas. And may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you, with those you love, and may it remain with you always, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's close by saying together the words of the grace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.